We welcome you in the name of the Lord. A couple of announcements. This evening we will be in Judges chapter 7, verses 13 to 23. And continuing in the account of Gideon. But this morning we are in Judges chapter 6. And this passage deals with the abiding presence of the Lord as Gideon was depressed regarding the nature of his own situation, the state of his nation, and yet he found comfort in the Lord. But before we turn to that this morning, another announcement. Brother Cecil called this morning, and many of you remember Jonathan and Aaron from up near Bath. She's the one who had cancer a couple of years ago, and the doctors gave up hope on her, but she's doing very well now. Cancer is only about 20% compared to 92% a couple of years ago. But last evening, their daughter, their 17-year-old daughter, was driving a tractor in a convoy from one farm to another in a very hilly area. And at the top of the hill, the tractor stalled, and it rolled backwards and flipped. And she was bruised pretty badly, but not seriously hurt. Apparently, the tractor was demolished, but they were rejoicing that she was not seriously hurt. So, yes, praise the Lord. But he, Cecil wanted to relay that message. The girl's grandparents are Kim and Arlene that we saw frequently at the Milton Conference over the years. So some of you remember them. So we can rejoice in the sustaining power of the Lord in even such circumstances. But this morning we are dealing with the abiding presence of God to Gideon at a time of very low point. They were oppressed by enemies. They had to harvest their crops in secret, even at night, to avoid confiscation by the enemies. And many times God's people suffer the consequences of the sins of the nation that surrounds this. But this passage reminds us again of the abiding presence. I will tarry. God promises that he'll always be with his people. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And though Gideon was at a very low point, God manifested his presence, his comfort, his encouragement, and his enabling power to triumph and to be the victor over the enemies that surrounded. And so too, we have been delivered. We've been lifted out of our sin, out of our darkness. He lifted me. The hymn is 672.
Ken, sure.
Yeah. Ken, if you'll lead us off, please.
672?
Yes.
Loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me, from shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise his name, he lifted me. He called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred. But when I took him at his word, forgive me, lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he shades of night, to flames of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me. His brow was pierced with many a thorn, his hand quite grew, all nails were torn. When from my guilt and grief forlorn, in love he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me. Now on a higher plane I dwell, and with my soul I know 'tis well. Yet how or why I cannot tell, he should have lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me, with tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me.
Gideon, no doubt, had doubts and fears regarding the prospect of taking on such a numerous enemy as the Midianites. But though we are surrounded by spiritual wickedness in high places, we are not to despair. Fanny Crosby, though blind since the age of 6 months old, had the spiritual insight to recognize deep biblical truths. And she rejoiced even in her blindness that she said that she would not trade it for anything. And she rejoiced in the fact that the first sight that she would see upon her death would be the face of her Savior. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He's the one who sticks closer than a brother. He's the one who will never leave us nor forsake us. The hymn is 675.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, as shadows our dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of a rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with a fullness divine, I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hides my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hides my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise. to meet in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with a million on high. He hides my soul in the breath of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hides my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand.
He hides my soul in the cleft of the rock and he covers me with his hand, the protective hand of God. Gideon felt that protection. He felt that enabling strength. And we must respond to the call of God to do his service, to face the opposition, the persecution even at times, and to trust that the Lord will sustain us, that he'll finish the work which he has begun, and that he will do that which is his sovereign will. But he calls us to responsibility, to obedience, to faithful service. Hark the voice of Jesus calling. The hymn is 692.
691.
I'm sorry, 691.
Hark the voice of Jesus crying, who will go and work today? Fields are white and harvest waging, who will bear the sheaves away? Loud and long the Master calleth, rich reward he offers free. And the heathen lands explore, you can find the heathen nearer, you can help them at your door. If you cannot give your thousands, you can give the widow's mite, and the least you give for Jesus will be precious in his sight. If you cannot be a watchman standing high on Zion's wall, pointing out the path to heaven, offering light and peace to all, with your prayers and with your bounties, you can do what God demands. You can be like faithful Aaron, holding up the prophet's hands. Let none hear you idly saying, there is nothing I can do. While the sons of men are dying, and the Master calls for you, take the task he gives you gladly. Let his work your pleasure be. Answer quickly when he calleth, here am I, send me, send me.
Amen. That hymn was written by a congregational preacher by the name of James March. And he was born in 1816 and endured many difficulties through the course of his life, the death of his first wife due to illness, and then he remarried. He served the Lord in various congregations in Brooklyn, New York, and in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. But he had a heart for missions. And in 1868, he was called to speak at a missions conference in Philadelphia. And he searched for an appropriate hymn to encourage the folks to support international missions, to go where God was calling them and us to go, to do that which God has called his faithful people to do down through the ages. He couldn't find anything to his liking, so he sat down before that conference and he wrote that hymn, Hark the Voice of Jesus Calling, Who Will Go and Work Today? This passage in Judges 6 speaks of God's enabling power, his encouragement, his strength. Even in the midst of our fears and our weaknesses, our doubts, God is faithful. He will tarry with us. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He is able to equip all of his people in whatever circumstance he calls us. So please stand, and Brother Ken, would you read this passage this morning? It's Judges 6, verses 16 to 32.
And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until you come again. And Gideon went in, and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour, the flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there arose up a fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abzrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou hast cut down, shall cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him, and so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, Who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. But the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. And if he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar.
Amen. Thank you. Brother Tom, would you open a prayer today, please?
Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. Lord, we just thank you for who you are, and we thank you, Lord, for all of your attributes. We're amazed by all of them. You know everything. You know us. We just thank you for your awesome. You know all the stars by their name. You know the number of hairs on our head. We just thank you, Lord, for who you are. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with us now as we hear your word. Be with our speaker. Be with us as we hear your word, and make us attentive and give the speaker strength. And we pray these things in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Gideon is mentioned in that listing of the what we sometimes call the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. But many times the events in the lives of God's people are not long remembered. Even in Scripture, some are given much greater pages and verses than others. And Hebrews 11:32 says, even of Gideon, what shall I more say? Time fails me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets. Though the 11th chapter of Hebrews goes at great length in explaining and expounding the faith of Abraham and others, Gideon is mentioned just in passing. And yet, that mention among the listing of the lives of the faithful of God's people down through the ages ought to prompt us to turn back to these chapters of Judges. Judges 6 to 8. To read of the life and the faith of Gideon. Gideon, like all human beings, was a weak man. Like us, he had his doubts. He had his fears. He had his questions. But in the midst of that, he experienced the manifestation of God's presence and God's encouragement. Even the angel of the Lord that appeared unto him and encouraged him by saying, I will tarry. I will be with you. I will not leave you. Even as Christ himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Christ has promised to be with us always, even to the end of the age. And he promises that he will finish that work which he has begun in us. And therefore, like Gideon, we can take courage. The appearance of this angel of the Lord that came unto Gideon in a time, and this was roughly 1169 BC, one of those downtimes in the history of Israel, a time of oppression, a time of subjection to the marauding Midianites, to the extent that they could not even risk harvesting their crops in open daylight. They had to do it by shade of night. They had to work undercover so that their activities were not detected, so that the fruits of their labors would not be confiscated. And thus, Gideon was depressed. He was wondering, as he reflected on God's faithful presence among his people in the past, where is this God who has worked so mightily among his people in the past? Why are things so dark and dreary and dismal, so hopeless? And many times we come to positions and points in our lives where we begin to wonder, where is God? Why would God allow this? Will he ever hear our prayers? And yet, like Gideon, we can turn to the Word of God. We can realize that he is an abiding presence, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. This angel of the Lord is far more than a man, far more than even an angel, as we see here. For it says that the Lord spoke unto Gideon. Sometimes the angels identified their message as coming from the word of the Lord. But this passage, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, reports that the Lord spoke unto Gideon. And therefore, this angel of the Lord that appeared at that rock was a pre-incarnate Christ. One of those Old Testament appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ before he came in the flesh at Bethlehem. And Gideon experiences not only an appearance, but a conversation with the God of heaven. And he receives in the midst of his depression, in the midst of his questions and doubts, he receives encouragement. He's equipped by the power of God to do that which he has been called to do. And we can be assured that God will be with us to enable us, to strengthen us in whatever he has called us to do. The Midianites were an overwhelming power. There was no hope of defeating them militarily. And yet, we see here, the word of the Lord comes to Gideon and says, you will defeat the Midianites as one man, as if they were just one person, as if they were one mere man. And he tells Gideon that he will be with him, that he will tarry with him, that he will equip him and enable him to do that which he's been called to do. In Romans 8:37, we're given that rhetorical question, if God be for us, who can be against us? And of course, the answer is no one. If God wills that something occur, no man or devil can prevent it. And that ought to give us reason to rejoice. It ought to give us boldness to approach the throne of grace with our prayers, to seek the Lord's direction in whatever he would have us to do, and to trust that by his grace we will succeed in that which he has called us to do. Gideon objects. Like Moses, who questioned his own ability when God appeared to him at the burning bush and directed him to return to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Gideon has his doubts. He objects that he's least in the tribe of Manasseh, and that he is the least of his father's household. He was a humble man. He recognized his own limitations. Some would say it was self-doubt, but Gideon recognized that even as we ought to recognize, without Christ, we can do nothing. And Gideon needed some encouragement. We oftentimes need encouragement from the Word of God, recognizing God's faithfulness in the past, in the lives of his people down through the ages, reflecting on what he has done in our own lives and in our earlier experience, even acknowledging what he's doing in our present situations, and trusting with absolute confidence and assurance that he will bring to pass that which he has promised for the future, not only for the remainder of our physical lives, but for a glorious eternity, as Christ has gone to prepare a place for his faithful ones. And this ought to motivate us, as it did Gideon, to then do what God called him to do. He asks this angel of the Lord, still not yet sure who he is, but he asks him to wait there, to tarry, while he goes and prepares a present. And the response from the angel of the Lord is, I will tarry, I will stay here, I will wait. And God is a patient God. He's a long-suffering God. He waits for us to work through our doubts and our fears and our weaknesses. And he shows that through our weakness, he is strong. Gideon goes and he prepares a kid, and an ephah, a flower. An ephah was approximately a bushel, 22 pounds of grain. According to the Mosaic law and practice, Exodus 16:16, a homer, one-tenth of an ephah, would have been sufficient to feed one man for a day. And yet we see the generosity of Gideon as he prepares an entire ephah, 22 pounds of grain, and sets it before this angel of the Lord, along with the kid which he has prepared, a calf. Again, more than sufficient for a meal for one visitor. And yet we see Gideon's hospitality, his generosity in providing for the comfort of this what he's beginning to realize is a heavenly stranger. And as he returns with the kid, with the broth that has been boiled and cooking the calf, and the 11 cakes, each about 2 pounds in weight. And he's instructed by the angel of the Lord to lay the meat upon the rock along with the cakes and to pour the broth upon it as a form of a drink offering, a libation unto the Lord. And the angel of the Lord reached out his staff and touched the meat and the cakes. And fire came up out of the rock, symbolizing God's acceptance of that which Gideon has prepared. The fire from the Lord sometimes was a consuming fire to express vengeance. But at other times, at times of sacrifice, it was also a sign of God's acceptance, God's pleasure with what was being offered. And in this situation, God accepted that which Gideon prepared for him. And he disappeared from his sight. At that point, Gideon began to realize that this was indeed God. That he had experienced a manifestation of the presence of the Almighty. And he became fearful. Because the principle of Scripture is that no man shall see the face of God and live. And he's fearful that as a result of that experience, he may die. But again, we see the abiding comfort and the assurance of the word of the Lord. The voice of God spoke unto him and said, "You will not die. Be at peace." He named the place Jehovah Shalom. Shalom is that Hebrew word for peace. And it is God's manifestation to us that gives us peace with God and peace with one another. We no longer need to fear the consequences or the punishment, the condemnation of our sin. For in Christ, there is no condemnation. Yes, we may still suffer setbacks. Yes, we may still experience troubles that are caused by our own sinfulness. And yet we can be assured of the abiding presence of God in the midst of it all. He's using these circumstances to refine us and to strengthen us, to prepare us for that glorious eternity where there will be no sin, no death, no hell. And Gideon is encouraged to do that which God has called him to do. The angel of the Lord had said, "I will tarry with you." Throughout the ages, he has always said that he will go before us and he will go behind us. He will be with us. He will prepare the way for us and he'll deliver us unto that end which he has purposed. And in the midst of it all, he will equip us to faithfully do that which he has instructed us to do by his word. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God will seal us and prepare us and teach us and give us discernment, give us wisdom in the times where we do not have the answers. When we come to those crossroads in life and wonder which way to go, it is God who will direct the steps of his people. And Gideon was thus encouraged to proceed onward, to realize that God was with him and that God would give him the victory. The next step in Gideon's preparation for that great military victory that lie ahead was an act of defiance, an act of holy indignation, as he was told to go and to take a bullock from his father's flock and to cut down the groves of the high places and destroy the altar of Baal that his father had built. His father had apparently made the concession with the culture, even allowing an altar to Baal, the false god, to be on his property. And many times we make such concessions with the world. We fail to take a firm stand against what God has prohibited in his word. We tolerate it. We accept it, and sometimes, sadly, we even encourage it. But Gideon was called to tear down the altar of Baal, to cut down the grove, the high places where the pagan worship occurred, and to offer a bullock on that rock, that very rock which the angel of the Lord had approached Gideon, the threshing floor where he was working by cover of night. And on that sacred ground, he was to offer this sacrifice to the one true God. We read here that he feared his father's household and the rulers of the city. Not so much in fear of what they would do to him, for everyone knew that it was he who had done it. Apparently they knew of his faith. They knew that he was not a worshiper of Baal. But he recognized the danger of hindrance, the danger of obstruction. If it was done under open daylight, then the men of the city, and even perhaps some of the household of his father, might have interrupted him in the destruction of the grove and of the altar. So he gathered 10 of his servants, and he tore down the altar, and he cut down the grove, and he offered the sacrifice of the bullock unto the Lord. Again, an acceptable, sweet savor of sacrifice unto the Lord. As Gideon did that which he was commanded to do. God is a holy God, and he desires that we worship him in spirit and in truth. And thus, Gideon is remembered for this next step of faith. We're not yet to his battle, to the miraculous way in which he actually defeated the Midianites. Lord willing, we'll take up that subject this evening. But now we see Gideon's leap of faith in that he risked the wrath of his father's household and of the leaders, the rulers of the city, who had apparently surrendered to the worship of Baal. And when the men of the city arose that next morning, they looked with amazement, with shock, perhaps even with distress, that the altar of Baal had been destroyed, that the grove, the trees in the high places had been cut down. And they demanded to know who had done it. And they knew that it was Gideon, the son of Joash. And when the men of the city went unto Joash, Gideon's father, and demanded that he turn him over so that they might kill him for what he had done in destroying their place of worship, we see a rather remarkable response from Joash, a man who had apparently tolerated idolatry even on his own property. We see here that the faithful obedience of Gideon prompted a similar response in that of his father. And his father confronts the rulers of the city, demanding to know who of them would defend Baal. And that if anyone would, in fact, defend this idol, this destroyed statue, that they deserve to die. Throughout the pages of the Old Testament, whenever there was a direct confrontation between God and Baal or any other false god, God always proved his superiority. And in the case of Elijah with the confrontation with the 400 priests of Baal, he had demanded that they call down from Baal the fire upon their sacrifice. And all day long they tried. They even cut themselves and went through rather painful rituals to try to secure the blessing and the answer from Baal. All without result. And Elijah poured water upon his own sacrifice multiple times. and then called down fire from heaven that God might prove the superiority of himself over the idolatry and the false worship of Baal. And that sacrifice was accepted. It was destroyed by a fire from the Lord, despite all of the water, despite all of the hindrance, despite all of the threat of numerous enemies and opposition. God showed his power, and all of those wicked priests of Baal were slain that day. Here, Joash expresses faith. Gideon's act of defiance, his act of obedience to the Lord in tearing down the false altar of Baal, in cutting down the grove, and in offering a sacrifice unto the true God, prompted an act of faith on the part of his father. And this ought to be a lesson to us as Christians today, that wherever we are called to make a choice between the ways of the world and the ways of God, that when we follow God, when we obey his word, when we do his will, then very likely others will be prompted to do so. That they too will take a step of faith. They too will turn from the wickedness, from the darkness, from the idolatry that surrounds us everywhere, and turn unto the true God. Joash, Gideon's father, proclaimed that anyone who would defend this fallen idol should die. And he went a step further. Let Baal defend himself if he be a god. Again, statues, idols, pagan gods are made in the image of man. But God, the creator of the world and all that is in it, has made man in his image. And thus there is a vast difference between the God of the Bible and the gods of man. The true worship contrasted with the false worship and idolatry of the world. And Gideon showed his faith. He responded to the call of God to put away the false gods, to tear down the idols, and to turn in proper worship to the God of heaven, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to realize that the Lord is indeed on his throne. Despite all of the appearance of wickedness around us, despite all of the darkness that surrounds us in this wicked culture, we are called to faithfulness. We are called to obedience. We are called to service. Gideon had a task to do. He was a fearful man. He was a weak man. But he turned in faith and in obedience to God, to realize that God would tarry with him, that he would enable him and strengthen him to do that which he had been called to do. And we too must realize that God will be with us, that he is faithful even today. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. He said unto Gideon, I will tarry. I'll wait here. I'll be with you. I will not leave you. And we too can be assured of that indwelling presence of his Spirit. In the Old Testament, this Holy Spirit of God came and went. At certain times in the lives even of his faithful ones, he would come and manifest his great strength and power and wisdom. At other times, they didn't seem to have that. But in the gospel age, we are told that through the regenerating action of the Holy Spirit of God, he indwells us. When Jesus ascended, he said, I am sending a comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be with you, to indwell you, to seal you, to secure you, to teach you all things. And thus we can be assured that though we might willfully sin and grieve the Spirit, if we are truly his, if we are truly children of God, then he will not leave us. We might experience a lack of a sense of his blessing and his presence. But if we are Christians, he will not leave us. He will not forsake us. And he will bring us to that point of reconciliation, that point the low point, the humiliation, the humility and the humble nature, the contrite spirit, where he tells us that he's faithful and just to forgive us when we confess our sins. And if we are truly his, we will indeed confess our sins, and we will turn back to him, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Gideon took a stand, and through his act of faith, others around him, even those who were seemingly openly engaged in idolatry and in the worship of Baal, turned and even spoke out in defiance of Baal. That day, Joash, Gideon's father, gave him a nickname, Jerubbaal. It means the man who strives with Baal. And Gideon had earned that nickname, that acknowledgement, through his faithful obedience to the word of God. He had given a sacrifice in honor of his visitor, only to realize in the midst or afterwards even that this was the pre-incarnate Christ. This was God manifesting his presence unto him. And we can be assured that the Lord manifests his presence in our midst. He says, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them. And thus we can come to him in prayer. Even though we may be a small number, we can be assured that God is in our midst. Christ is with us. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He calls us to serve us even as he called lonely Gideon. And as we shall see tonight, the armies of Manasseh numbered about 32,000 people. But that was too many for God. First, they were reduced in number to about 10,000 and then down to 300 to take on the vast superior numbers of the Midianites. A seemingly hopeless battle. And we too many times face a seemingly hopeless situation. A trial or a suffering, a disease, a problem that seems to have no solution. No human logic, no reason can deliver us from our predicament. But God is still able, and he's still here, and he's still on his throne. He will tarry. He will be with us. He will not leave us. And thus, we are challenged, like Gideon was instructed, to follow God, to obey God, to rest upon his promises that he will give us the victory. Christ said, I have overcome the world. And again, that promise in Scripture, if God be for us, who can be against us? And the clear and the emphatic answer is no one. God will accomplish those things which must shortly come to pass. But in the meantime, he requires obedience from his people. He requires faithful service. He calls us to go. Even as we sang that hymn, Hark the Voice of Jesus Calling, Who Will Go and Work Today? He calls us to be salt and light of the earth. He calls us to be ambassadors for his kingdom. He calls us, and we'll paraphrase and change the title somewhat before we sing it, but dare to be a Gideon. Dare to stand alone. He dares us and he calls us. He promises to equip us and to give us the victory in whatever spiritual battle, in whatever circumstance we may face. He has overcome. He will do that which he has purposed to do. Let us sing in closing hymn number 660, Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone.
Standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, honor than the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Many mighty men are lost, daring not to stand, who for God had been a host by joining Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Many giants, great and tall, stalking through the land, headlong to the earth would fall if met by Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Hold the gospel banner high, on to victory grand, Satan and his host defy and shout for Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known.
And now to him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. The Lord has promised to tarry, to be with us, to never leave us nor forsake us. Ken, would you close in prayer, please?
Yeah. Lord God, we thank you for the word that you've given us today, especially for the encouragement, even as you encouraged Gideon. We just pray that you would encourage us for this coming week. Help us put our faith and trust in you and to hold you up. And we just pray and ask for your blessing now on everyone that's here and those that aren't even here that are absent and away from us. And ask you to be with them also. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. Do we have any thoughts this morning regarding I will tarry? It is indeed an assurance, a comfort, an encouragement from the Word of God to know that He is with us. He'll